for God indeed is a great God. And it's great to praise him, and it's great to be here with everyone today. Before we get into the text and the message, let's open in prayer. Father God, we do just thank you and praise you for being a great God, a God who loves us, cares for us, and wants a relationship with us. I pray that as we look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians this morning, that you would just speak to us, speak through me. I pray that your words would come out of my mouth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. How do you react when you hear something negative about someone you respect? Most people will react in basically three ways. There's disbelief. Oh, there's no way they would do that. It's totally out of character. They must have had a very good reason if they did that. Second way is totally turning against them. I always knew that they were hiding something. I never really trusted what they did, what they said. There was always something fishy, something strange about that person. And then the third reaction is somewhere in the middle. Well, I'm going to wait and see the proof. You know, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. If it's really true that they did what they did or said what they said, then so be it. But I'm not going to pass judgment until I see the proof. We hear rumors on a regular basis. Sometimes those rumors are about people we respect, whether it's people, famous people, celebrities. We hear different things. Could be people in our own lives. Family, friends, we hear things about those people and we need to react. When I graduated from college, I spent a summer touring with a group called the Continentals, or the Continental Singers. I spent the summer, and one of the things that we were told in our rehearsal camp before we actually hit the road was one of the big no-nos for being on tour was getting into what we called a TC, a tour couple. It's very easy to fall into those kinds of relationships. These are groups of about 30 or so people, all around the same age, and you're together really day and night. You know, you were always with someone from the group. And so it's very easy for the guys and the gals to think that because you're spending so much time together, the relationship is deeper than what it really may be. You just start those relationships because of the environment. But the folks that ran the organization also knew how much trouble those sorts of relationships could be because they start creating cliques. And again, there's only about 30 or so people. If you start getting two people here, two people there, who start separating from the rest of the group, it hurts the harmony within the group, not only the musical harmony, but just the harmony within relationships. And we're all there to minister together. Well, the tour that I was on actually had three TCs as it went through the summer. Most people didn't pay a whole lot of attention to what we were told. And we could, as someone who was not involved in one of the tour couples, I could sit back and I could see some of the divisions that were happening. That there was a group here and a group there, and there were rumors flying all over the place that, well, you know, she really doesn't like him, you know, she really likes this other guy, and, you know, well, she's got a boyfriend at home, or he's got a girlfriend at home, and, you know, all sorts of things were going around. But, you know, I wasn't in the leadership of the tour, and So I just sat back and tried to deal with it the best that I could. Until one of our assistant directors got into a tour couple. Doug and Sherilyn started spending a lot of time together. Whenever we would have, one of the things that they tried to build in was stops to go see some of the tourist sites that were in the area and that kind of thing. So whenever we would have those stops, Doug and Sherilyn would always go off and, and that was very, very disappointing to me. Because Doug was one of our leaders. He should have known better. I could sort of deal with everyone else, but, Doug was a friend of mine and someone that I did respect quite a bit. And when he got into this this TC relationship, it was disappointing, to say the least. Well, this relationship was going on for a couple of weeks, and then we got to one of our concert stops. And there were things, that we could see going on, and, perhaps trouble in paradise, some little arguments happening. We got to one of our stops, and before we actually unloaded and got set up for that particular concert, Doug and Sherilyn got the whole group together and gave the big aha, we gotcha. Because they never really were in a relationship. They were just friends. But they wanted to show to everyone else what was happening through these other relationships. The rumors were flying, and most of the rumors between Doug and Sherilyn I never heard. But there were things that when the tour was over, they were both going to move to Tacoma, Washington. Why Tacoma, Washington? Sounded like a nice place to live. But they were going to move to Tacoma, Washington. And they were both going to get jobs there and eventually get engaged and get married. And, they had the whole thing planned out. And that's what a lot of these other couples, even though they weren't saying it, that's what they were thinking. They were talking among themselves. And that's where a lot of the rumors were coming. But here again, with Doug, the respect that I had for him took a hit until the big aha moment. In the passage that we're going to look at today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there were rumors flying around about Paul and Silas and Timothy as well. And Paul spends quite a bit of time in this passage refuting those rumors. But the rumors going around about Paul and Silas and Timothy were not about being a tour relationship. They were much more serious. As Steve said in his introduction to Thessalonians, when Paul and Silas and Timothy were there, there were quite a number of people in the synagogue that didn't like what these guys were doing. And there was some physical violence that happened as a result of them being there. Even after Paul and Silas and Timothy left the church and moved on, these people still were going after the church in Thessalonica. What they accused Paul of being was a fly-by-night preacher. He doesn't care about you. If he would have cared about you, why did he take off in such a hurry? He just came here, just like he does all the other churches that he goes to, because he wants your money, he wants the power from being in charge of the church, and he's just trying to fleece you for everything he got. That's what they were trying to say about Paul. As we get into the passage, we'll see that Paul took the high road in dealing with these Jews. He didn't call them liars. He didn't point the finger back at them and say, well, you claim to be such good Jewish people. Why aren't you following the law? Why aren't you doing this, that, the other thing? After all, Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the law as well or better than they did. He very easily could have pointed the finger back and said, you're pointing the finger at me. here's what I'm going to tell you about you too. Paul took the high road. What he did was he demonstrated to the Thessalonians from the time that he was with them how he was approved by God, or authenticated by God, as the title of the message is today. Because Paul was approved by God, and Silas and Timothy as well, by extension, the church in Thessalonica was approved by God. Let's start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll cover the first 12 verses to start. Paul says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." I don't know if you noticed, but going through these 12 verses, there are 6 times that Paul uses the phrase, "as you know," or some variant of that. You know, you remember, you were witnesses, you saw what happened. The way that Paul refuted these rumors was just pointing out to the church at Thessalonica that while I was there, we did all these things. You saw it. You know it. I'm just reminding you of what you already know. First time Paul says it is in verse 1. Very first thing that he says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure." Paul's time in this city was very short. He spoke in the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks. He was probably there a little bit longer than that, depending on the commentator that I was reading. I read several different ones. Some said that he was there for maybe about a month or so, may have been as long as 3 months, just to work with the church there, but it wasn't a very long time. So he wasn't there for an extended period working with them and teaching them, yet there was still change in the people. They knew the change that God had made in them because of the work Paul was doing. That was evidence that Paul was approved by God. They could see the change in themselves. The visit wasn't a failure because these people came to know and love God through Paul's witness. Another piece of evidence that the visit wasn't a failure: the Jews continued to persecute this church. If the Jews that were there weren't so threatened by this church, they would have stopped. If they thought the whole thing was going to crumble and go away, they wouldn't have continued harassing the church, going after the people that were worshiping. Paul was just reminding them, you know that our time there was well spent. We didn't fail you in any way. In verse 2, Paul continues, we'd previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. As Scott mentioned last week, when Paul and Silas and Timothy traveled to Thessalonica from Philippi, they had been beaten pretty severely. They still had those scars when they arrived in Thessalonica. When they got there, they could have just hid out. They could have just found a place to live, stayed inside all the time, waited for those wounds to heal. But they didn't. They continued to preach in spite of what they were feeling and the threat of more. They knew that there was going to be opposition when they got there, and yet they continued to go out and preach. Would someone who is only after the money or the power be willing to give up their lives, potentially give up their lives, to go out and do that? No. If they were really these fly-by-night preachers trying to fleece the church, there's no way that they would have gone out and continued to preach with the threat of that much violence. In verse 5, Paul continues, you know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Again, Paul's just reminding them, think of everything that we said to you. Did we ever use flattery to try to get into your good graces? Did we ever appear greedy to you, asking you for things that we didn't deserve? No. We just told you the truth. We told you the things that God wanted you to hear. In verse 9, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. While they were there, they worked full-time jobs. They didn't just spend all of their time preaching. They worked. Paul was a tent maker. He worked a full-time job while taking the time to be with the church, to teach the church, and to help the church to grow. They didn't ask for a handout. Here again, if they were really greedy and wanting the church's money, do you think they would have done that? No. And Paul is just reminding them of that. In verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. You saw it. You were there. Remember. Remember how we acted. Can you remember anything that we did that was wrong in your eyes or in the eyes of God? You were there. And then the sixth reference, for you know, in verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. You know that we cared about you. We loved you. We encouraged you. We disciplined you when we had to keep you on the right track. We acted as a father to you. This wasn't about us. We weren't trying to take advantage of you. We cared for you. Remember those things. Paul saw the people of this church in the way that God saw them. God saw them as his children, children that needed him. Contrasting that to the Jews that were persecuting this church. The Jews looked at people and said, you know what? If you're not Jewish, you're not one of God's people. When Steve described this church in his introduction, he said that this church was very diverse. And when you read the passage in Acts 17, you see that. that there were some Jews, there were some Greeks, there were women, a whole lot of different types of people that were a part of this church. That's what angered the Jews so much. Because when they saw, they couldn't believe that this church was really a part of God's people because they weren't all Jewish. Well, why did Paul spend so much time refuting these rumors? And why did he go point by point against everything that was being said against him? He cared for this church. He loved this church. As he says in verse 8, we shared with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Paul invested himself in this church. He was a part of this church. He wasn't just there as their pastor, their elder, their mentor. He was a part of them. He didn't want them to fall away because of these rumors that they might be hearing. His concern was so great for them that he was willing to reach out, even, you know, and as we'll see, as he tried to get back to them time and time again, you know, he continued to reach out to them because he didn't want them to fall away. He knew that he hadn't been there for all that long. He didn't know how strong their roots may be. So he wanted to reach out and make sure that they were continuing to follow the right path. And he wanted them to live lives worthy of God. That was his ultimate goal. He wanted them to be worthy of God so that they could enter into his kingdom. A couple of other things that we see as we go through the remainder of this passage to see Paul's care for these people. In verse 13, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, who is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Paul was thankful for this church. He was thankful because they received the word of God. They knew that Paul wasn't speaking just to serve himself. This wasn't about Paul. All Paul told them was who Jesus was to Paul. Paul had met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Through that encounter, Paul was changed. And that's really all Paul was telling them. You know, Jesus changed my life. He can change yours too. Paul's own life was a witness to the change that Jesus can make. And Paul was thankful that that same witness, that same encounter with Jesus, changed the lives of the church in Thessalonica. Paul was thankful that they were imitators of God's churches. They knew how to follow good examples. They followed Paul's example, and they followed the examples of the other churches that were being persecuted and that followed Christ. And lastly, Paul was thankful because they persevered through persecution. That's how Paul knew that the faith of this church was real. Because as their lives were threatened, if they didn't really believe this, they would have given up. They didn't buckle under the weight of the threats, of the beatings, the prison time, whatever was being dished out, they continued to follow. And Paul concludes in this chapter with a longing to see them. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Here's where Paul addresses the fact that he's not a fly-by-night preacher. He didn't just come in for a little while and then leave. He wanted to get back to them. He continued to have contact with them. He got regular updates as often as he could to hear of their progress, and he was writing them to encourage them. He wanted to continue that contact. He reminded them that they would be together again someday. When Jesus comes back, they will be together again. And as I read this and continued to think about this, the impression that I got was that Paul was acting like a new dad here who wanted to show off his new baby. He had met Jesus face to face. The Thessalonians hadn't quite met him face to face, at least not physically. I just got the impression as I read this that Paul just couldn't wait to stand in front of Jesus with all of these people from the church and say, Jesus, Jesus, these are the people. These are the ones that I am so proud of because they love you. They follow you. They're doing everything they can. These are the ones that I've been telling you about. One of the reasons that we're going through the books of Thessalonians in this church is because the elders want to encourage all of us that we are like the church in Thessalonica. We're following Christ. In a lot of ways, they're acting like Paul, like that proud dad who wants to show off the newborn baby to the world. We say that we are a caring place where God transforms lives. Well, as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, are we approved by God in the way that Paul was approved by God? Do we care for each other the way Paul cared for the church in Thessalonica? Do we care for our neighbors the way the church in Thessalonica cared for its neighbors, continuing to reach out, continuing to survive, even in the face of persecution? Some questions for you as we look at the different situations that appeared in this passage. First thing that Paul did in this chapter was refute the rumors. He spoke against the rumors that were coming down against him. Going back to my original question, how do you react when you hear something negative about this church or someone in this church? Will you believe them, support them, turn against them, or will you be in the middle? Will you wait until you see the proof? Thankfully, we don't hear of many rumors, or, you know, at least speaking for myself, I don't hear of many rumors about people in this church, you know, or around the community. But the potential is certainly there, because when the enemy wants to attack us, it's a very easy way for him to do that. Some of the things that we may hear, well, you know, that church doesn't have a pastor. They must be doing some pretty weird things there because they can't get a pastor to stay on a full-time basis. You know, church must not be doing real well. Another rumor that we may hear at some point, we're working with the high school. we allow the kids to come in here on a regular basis. If the enemy wants to attack us, start a rumor. You know that kids go in there and they buy drugs. It's a great place to get them. Yeah, that church lets the kids drink in there. Yeah, if you're looking for a good time, that's a good place to go. Now, I know the leadership of this church well enough to know that they're not going to stand for those rumors and will do everything that they can to stop those types of rumors. But how will you react if you hear those rumors? Will you start staying away from the church? Or will you support the church? Will you allow yourself to fall away by staying away from this church? Will you continue to come so that you can live a life worthy of God, as the Thessalonians were charged to do? Paul was thankful for the church. Are you thankful for this church and for the people here? Are you thankful for the ministry opportunities that this church provides? Are you thankful for the people that are in this church who persevere through persecution? We don't face the type of persecution that the Thessalonians face. But Satan sure persecutes us. There are many people in this church who face illness and injury. We have many people in the church who are facing unemployment. There's a lot of things that Satan is doing to try to persecute us. God wants to use those things for his good, and I believe that he is, because this church continues to praise God and continues to follow him in the midst of all those circumstances, when it would be very easy for us just to sit back and give up and say, you know what? It's not worth the fight anymore. But God is worth that fight. And lastly, longing for fellowship. Paul longed. He said he had an intense longing to be with these people. Do you look forward to coming to church every week? What about getting together with your small group? What about ministry team meetings? Do you look forward to them? Not because of the work that needs to be accomplished there, but just because it's fellowship. You're getting together with other believers. Do you have that intense longing to be with your fellow believers? Or are those things just another item on your to-do list? Is it just another chore, something that you have to check off just so that you can say you got it done? And what about the bigger picture? Do you long to spend eternity together as a family? Because there will be a time when every believer in this room, every believer who is a part of this church, will be together in heaven, standing in front of Jesus together for all eternity. Do you really believe that we will all be together for that long? Do you look forward to spending all of that eternity with Jesus himself? Because that's the really exciting thing. In a few minutes, we're going to be celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper. Communion is a time of remembrance. It's a time that we remember what Jesus did for us, the time that he spent on the cross for our sins. But communion is also a time for us to commune together as a family, because no matter where we came from, doesn't matter our age, doesn't matter our income level, None of that matters, because every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us needs Jesus. We all have that in common. And as we celebrate communion, we commune together that we all need Jesus and his love and his mercy. There will come a time when we're in heaven that we're all going to get together again and we're going to celebrate communion with him. Today, we can just celebrate with each other. Maybe you're sitting here today and you haven't yet realized how much you do need Jesus. Maybe you haven't realized that because of your sin, you can't be in a relationship with him. If you're in that place, when the service is done today, please come talk to me, come talk to one of the elders. We want to be like Paul too. We want to tell you how we met Jesus and how he's changed us. As I close in prayer, I'm just going to ask that those who are going to serve communion, if you'll come forward. Father God, I thank you for your love. I thank you that through the Thessalonians, you provide an example for us of what a faithful church is. And I thank you that Hope Community Church is also a good example of a faithful church. As we look to celebrate communion this morning, I pray that you would touch our hearts, and I pray that we would truly be in communion with you, remembering your love for us and the sacrifice that you made for us in giving your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.